Well, I started out this series, and the first thing the first teaching was, we can hear God, right? Now, that sounds kind of obvious. If you've been on the vineyard, say, well, that's what all vineyard people say, because they're always talking about hearing God, right? But I'm telling you, it's not just a vineyard thing. It's a very biblical thing. We're designed to be His children, and He talks to His kids. It says that it's like a shepherd to sheep, and they know His voice, and they know how to follow Him. We have instructions of prayer and conversation. God wants us to be in a relationship with Him, and He wants to be able to speak in a way that we can hear. And so, as we went through that, we talked about this place of having ears to hear, that we listen to understand, and then He added, pay close attention to what you hear. Now listen to this, the closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given and the more you receive. And so, man, if that doesn't give you one, I want to listen. I want to have ears to hear. And He's not saying, you know, the people He's talking to actually had ears, right? Physical ears. But He's saying, I want you to hear me. I want you to have me communicate to you so you can know what to do and do it. And in that spot, you're going to have more and more and more. The more you listen closely and respond to what God says. Now, when we talk about that, of course, when we're talking about this place of hearing God or God speaking, we often always think of audibly, you know, that's how we hear that in that term. But we're saying it's much bigger than that. He communicates to us in a way that we know it so well that we can actually trust our life to it, you know, and be confident in it. He communicates clearly. And communication is not sometimes when we think about hearing God as some, you know, place that I receive this message or this sign, it maybe means this. It's a relational thing. Communication is what happens when we engage with God, we come to know who He is, and we understand we're known by Him, and that's that place of communication, we can begin hearing Him, and then also recognizing His voice. And it requires us speaking and listening. It's not just us listening, it's not just us speaking, it's a conversation. So we go through our day. The idea is, as we know Jesus and the Holy Spirit's within us, we can commune with Him. We say, what do I do with this? That wasn't a very nice thing my spouse said. What do I do with that, God? And He'll talk to you about these things. He'll talk to you about everyday life stuff. Now, we talked again, as you start listening to God's voice, you begin recognizing it, just like you do any relationship, and you start understanding there's always a certain tone that is Him and other tones aren't Him. You start recognizing the spirit of it, you know, the character of what He says, the types of things that He says, and you also recognize the content. And so you can go back to the teachings to get all this. But then last week, the last 2 weeks, I thought they were really good, didn't you? I really enjoyed this whole thing that Bill talked about of these 12 rules, Ignatius' 12 rules, and 14 rules, excuse me. I just kept catching on that. 14 rules. I did know that. I just wanted to deny a couple of them. 14 rules. But in a way, to help us understand, wasn't it good to know that you're not crazy when you go through cycles where you're not in consolation, you're just, God feels distant, and actually look at scripture and see, oh, wait a minute, that's what David was talking about, oh, that's what Job was talking about, oh, that's what, you know, it felt a lot different for Jesus to be in the place of when the dove came down after the baptism, this is my son, I'm well pleased, it felt very different than his jaunt for 40 days into the wilderness, right? Life changes. We're in a world that has changing circumstances, right? And as we look at that, to know that, that's crucial, because that is the environment that we have to keep listening and keep responding to what God is speaking to us, all right? So in that spot, we've got that down, and what I want to talk about today is like, okay, why do we listen to God? Why do we listen to God? It's because He has a will for us. You know, He wants us to discover His will and submit ourselves to it. So we're going to be talking about this thing, the will of God, which you hear a lot, but you hear a lot talked about in unique ways. And so we're going to kind of clear some of that out. For you theologians, this is going to be a very quick broad sweep, but hang on. God's will, what is it? All right. And I'm going to put it in these categories. people have different names for it, but in Scripture, what you'll see is sometimes when it talks about God's will, I call it God's sovereign will, and I'm using this term. You can use whatever term you want. But the reality of it is here's what's true about God. He's going to do what He wants because He's God. And if he says, I'm going to get something, something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Right? Sovereignly. It's a mystery how it all happens, you know, but he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he accomplishes whatever he decides. And he uses all things, amazingly, even evil. And he uses those things to accomplish his good, right? And it's kind of beyond our pay grade. It's like, I don't know how this all works. And I've had lots of people who try to tell me how it works. And I think, I don't think you really know. It's very complicated. But what I do know, and why this is important, is that when God says something to you, it's going to take place. Like when Jesus says to his disciples, hey, I have a place I'm preparing for you after this life. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. You can go to the bank on that. It's going to happen. He sovereignly will have that happen. How it all gets there, we may not know, but we can count on that. So it's so good to have a God who is sovereign. But the other will that we see often in Scripture, and I'm calling it, and you can use different names, John Piper calls it this as well, it's God's commanded will. And this God has allowed us and made us for participation in his will and purpose. Isn't that amazing? The plan for our lives is part of his plan, yet we can yield and align our life to God's will, or we can say no to it. All right? Now that is what we're going to be focusing on. And as we look at that, another question that comes up is, okay, why should we desire God's will for our life? I know, it's because we're church people, and yes, we should. You know, but no, why? Why do we want God's will for our life? And here's why. It's amazing. You don't want to miss it. I mean, when you understand what it is, you will start seeking it, right? And if you think, I don't want that, you don't understand it. I mean, Jeremiah talks about what it's like. He says, God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future, right? In other words, he has always a plan for his people. I mean, everybody here, God has a plan for you. And it's a really good one. It's for you to prosper. It's for you to experience what you've been made to be, right? It's really good. And it's not just tied to the immediate. It's tied to everything of your future. And when Paul's talking to the Ephesians, he says, I want you to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do unmeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. We have been given the Holy Spirit, and because of that, Paul says, you understand what you have. What you have is God has a plan for you, and it is to be filled with the fullness of God, and God is going to do through you things that you couldn't even ask for. Right? It's pretty amazing. In Ephesians 2:10, which, of course, Kitty says I have the wrong translation here, because this is our children's ministry verse, for we are God's handiwork, or masterpiece. She yelled it out for a service to correct me. Created in God's, in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. Now, this is wild. You have a plan, and your plan is very unique because you've been made very different than anybody else. And with your unique design, God, wrap your mind around this one, before it all started, before your birth, has this plan, and he has these good works, these things that will bring life and goodness to you and those around you that you get to find. They're laid out for you that you get to walk into that he has prepared for you. Right? So God's will is something that if you understand it, you love it. All right? Now, so as a follower of Jesus, seeking to desire God's will should be just our prayer. I mean, it's so solid. Like, if you want a clear prayer all the time, is this, I want your will. You know? Teach me to do your will, the psalmist says, For you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on firm footings. Like, I understand. That's what I'm after. I want your will. That is where life is. That's where safety is. That is where I should be. Jesus, he teaches his disciples. He's teaching us. This is the prayer, our Lord's prayer. Your kingdom come. Come, break in, as it is in heaven, break in. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think about that. That is a prayer we pray all the time. I want your will to be done. Now, you know, when we talk about God's will, as a pastor, I can tell you the times I hear this talked about the most. Usually when people are buying a house. I don't know why that is. Or moving. They always talk about God's will because they're really nervous it's not God's will to buy this house because there's a lot of money involved. Or move to another town, right? Or take this job. And I'm not saying that's not important. It is very important. I think you should really know God's will when you make moves that are substantial, right? I mean, for me, it's like, I remember one of my biggest, I got to make sure this is God's will thing, was marrying Debbie, right? We've been dating for a short time, in my opinion, quite a long time, in her opinion. And nothing was said, but what was clear was she was ready to say yes. And I was thinking, I'll pray about it, right? I love Debbie. It was great. But if I commit something, I commit to something, right? So I'm giving it some time. I'm doing a lot of praying, maybe a little more than I should have, but I'm praying. And I decided, okay, I think, leaving the option open, I think in February on her birthday, I'll just ask her around then, yeah? So it's January, and we come home for a date, and she's like hanging out there like, this is so awkward, you know? I don't tell them any, I don't give her any indication. I don't know why, I just don't. And she just finally says, I can't take anymore. So she tears into me kind of, in a Debbie way too. It was very sweet and nice. But she says, this isn't okay. And so we had to sit down at her apartment. You know, we go in and we're sitting on the couch and she's saying, I can't do this anymore. She's just coming out. Like, oh God, she's right. And so I'm just listening like this and she doesn't know how I'm responding. And so I do what I think is pretty wise. I went to the bathroom. So I don't have to go to the bathroom, but it gives me space, right? So I get space in the bathroom. And as soon as I get to the bathroom, I shut the door and I drop onto my knees and I begin literally shaking and saying, oh God, I think I'm supposed to ask her to marry me tonight, but I wasn't planning on this. Please, please bring down your wrath if I'm wrong. Do whatever you had. Kill me here. I don't want to do this with your will. You know, mainly for my concern, not God's concern. But so I love Debbie. I desired it. But now I felt this peace. I knew it was right. So I went back in and she's like, ready to add a few more points on. So I sit there and she starts and she, I said, oh, stop. She looks at me. I said, will you marry me? And she's like, you know, I what? And I said, and she said, yeah, I'll marry you. I said, that's fantastic. And she's all excited. And I'm excited. And then I got sick to my stomach. I went home and left her. To give you an idea, this really helps you understand what the romantic side of me, that this is kind of, this is, you may think I'm very charismatic, but in that area, nah. So, but I knew it was God. It was my desire even, but I knew it aligned with God's will, and I didn't want to marry Debbie without it being God's will. So I think about that, you know, when we adopted our girls, we felt God made it very clearly, just because you can have a child held right out to you, which he did sometimes, you don't take it unless I tell you yes. Which is not easy to do sometimes. But we also didn't want our will to drive this. We wanted what God wanted, right? And so we had to decide that. When we moved to, we prayed a lot before we moved out to California and quit our job and moved out there. We prayed a lot before we planned the church. You're probably glad of that. And so we planned the church. And so those are all those big things. And I'm not saying those aren't really, really important. Now you have to get your desires lined up with God's desire and all those sort of things. But what we have to understand is, we're living a lot of life where we're not making those decisions. We're deciding other things. And what we have to understand is God's will is for right now, right to this moment. God's will for this afternoon, this week. You know, it's all of our life. And it is just as good in all those places. You know, it's that spot where you have an unction to reach out to somebody and you do it because you know God directed you. It's that spot
in which that you put down your computer, David, and play with your grandkids, right? Or it's a spot where you put down your computer and pray with your kids because you have this nudge. And you, this is really important stuff about how you live your life. What is God leading you? What is His will? It's real important to how you stop and start. You know, if He says lay down in green pastures and sleep, you better. It's good to stop when God says to stop. It's tied to how we live our life. It's very relational. It's really important that we sit up and we spend time with God alone and just come to Him and be silent or read Scripture or pray in a time that we can open our heart back up and have Him realign His will over ours, right? Now, and so, you know, right now I'm actually in a time of consolation. And so I'm in a good spot. I don't know how long this lasts. I'm going to enjoy it while I got it, right? If it cycles out, I'm going to try to get back as soon as I can. Some of you aren't. Some of you guys are in places of maybe a day of desolation, maybe a moment of desolation. You're fine when you started this morning, and now it's going downhill. You know, we have these cycles, right? Some of you are in seasons of that. And I just want to say to you, it's not going to be forever. And I'll need you if I get back to a place of any kind of desolation to help give me perspective on what's true. I remember when I was early on the church plant, I was in Einstein's Bagel, which I don't think is even around anymore. And I was in De Pere, and I was really tired. And none of the people in the church were doing what they should. They weren't. They were just a mess, and they were not responding, and I was getting tired, and I was feeling like my prayers were bouncing off the ceiling. I wasn't connecting to God, and I had to keep going. And I sat there, and I got so desperate, I did what I tell people not to do. God, you better speak to me, and I'm going to open the Bible. You know, boom, which is usually I go right to genealogies or Lamentations, or it's like, no, that wasn't God. But this time, it actually, God was gracious, and it actually worked, and I flipped it open, and here's what I read. A message from the Sovereign Lord. I mean, I look right now. It says, "What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourself instead of your flocks. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended to the sick or bound up the injured. You've not gone looking for those who have wandered away or lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty." And I instantly went from here to alignment. It was so good. It wasn't harsh. It was just what I needed because I needed truth. I needed to see what was going on. Why am I in desolation? And God showed me, and I felt His consolation just come over me. You know, so understand that, you know, we always, whether in consolation or desolation, we can seek God. And our prayer and where we're at is just like, oh, your kingdom come, your will be done, your will be done, right? Now, Romans, I think, helps us. It's one of the best sections of Scripture, I think, on helping us understand this thing of how do we engage with the will of God? What is crucial? And usually we read Romans 12, 1 and 2. But before that really has a way of leading up to that, because it starts with a therefore, and you need to know what's before that. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of just go through this and kind of break it down. I think it's really helpful in this understanding of God's will. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been His counselor that God should repay them? For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And what this is touching on is the sovereignty and the majesty of God that is way above us. His ways are not our ways, right? As it goes through this, it's saying, you have to understand, because the context of this is talking in 11 about God's grace and how we respond to God's grace. And so he ends with this thought here as far as this place of the depths of God's riches. He knows so much more than you do. That's a really good thing to understand as a human. God knows a lot more than you do. And his judgments are unsearchable. You ever had those kind of things like, that was a bad decision, God? Have you ever thought that? Like, what are you thinking? He's thinking a lot more than you are, right? He is unbelievable. And how he comes with his judgments, at the end we'll say, man, that was amazing. Now it's like, what in the world, right? This place of understanding that who has the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor. You guys, has anybody here tried to counsel God? I've done it all the time. Like, wait, I must have missed. You forgot something, God. You didn't. I didn't ask for that. I asked for this, and the way you did that was not the best way of doing it. You know, I mean, and then I think, oh yeah, he's God, and I think of my size and I think of the universes, and I think, oh, I think I should listen, and you know that you should pay him. We actually get to places that we start thinking, you owe this to me, God. You gave me life. You gave me all these things. And you owe this to me. And what he's saying here is saying, God is way above all that. He is majestic and he deserves all worship. Right? So he establishes that. And he goes to the next section. And he says, therefore. Whenever you see therefore, why? Therefore is a reason. Right? It's a place in saying what happened before in view of that. What I just talked about in view of that, what's our response to that? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Some translations say this is your reasonable service of worship, right? Now, I remember when I was first a Christian, I read this, I thought, what have I gotten into? But that's what it is. It's what God is asking, what God wants you to understand is you have to trust your whole self to him. Every part of you. You know, your finances, your sexuality, your dreams, your visions, you know, of what your life should be. It's like God has, we have ordered a pact full of all these different things in us. And God is saying, I want you to lay that down before me. Right? Now, I want to say this. This doesn't mean that we just deny our desires. Much of our desires are tied directly to God. My desire to Debbie was exactly right on target, right? God says if we seek him and we are connected to him, he begins giving our desires of our heart. So we're not saying desires are wrong, but we're saying that the way you find God's will is you desire his will over anything, no matter what you think about it. And so the best way I describe this is that it's a place in which that I think of it like... I don't know how spiritual it is, but playing cards, right? You know, you have your hand and you say, I want this. You kind of have it all planned out, right? And they say, okay, everybody put it on the table. Like, what? And so you have these things that you kind of want. So you lay those cards all out and then God picks your hand for you. And you kind of, and you can tell him, I really like that one, if you could, you know, that's fine. But the bottom line is you have to get to a point that it's all on the table. And you let him choose what he has for your life because his plan is more, it redeems things that your plan doesn't. It goes in directions you would have never even thought of. He's really wise. And you can't counsel him with your plan. Right? And so the second part I think helps us a lot because it's our first place in understanding God's will is to yielding ourselves fully to him. The second part is it explains a little bit what is not God's will. Do not conform your pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. He describes his will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, it's saying there is that, first off, this is not what it's not. It's not conformity. It's a whole different thing. If your will feels like conformity, that's not God's will. If it feels like you're copying other people, or you're very aware of how this is working with the people around you, or the way it describes it in the NLT is, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You know, what it's talking about here, when it talks about this place of testing and approving, it's basically saying the way you start learning God's will is as you yield your whole life to Him and He begins showing you things and you begin trying them on, you think, that's who God is. And all of a sudden you're able then to discern from good and evil just by quickly, because you've already practiced it, right? This is how we learn, by doing it, right? Now, the next thing I'd say is this, is that as we learn to practice, we come to know God's will. And the thing that I find that people, when we talk about God's will, I love the prospering part. I love those verses that say, delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart, which is really part of God's will, how He shapes your heart, right? What people don't like is this part. Not my will, but yours. You know, that's the harder one, if you're really honest. It's that spot. But Jesus makes it really clear that, you know, that we're looking for His will, that He says, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. In other words, He still discerns. And my judgments are just. In other words, I can make all the right decisions. But even me, Jesus, perfect, Son of God, says, but I don't do anything on my own because I seek to not do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You know, Jesus was always looking for that. What are you doing in this situation, God? And I'm going to do that. You know? He says, my food is to do the will of sin. He sent Him. That was filled Him, right? But then there's that spot where He knew His death was coming. He knew suffering was coming. He knew He was going to the cross. And He went to the garden, again, connecting to His Father. Did I get this right? And He went a little further and He bowed down. He bowed with His head face on the ground praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. In other words, if there's another plan, this is not my plan A in my natural desire, but yet I want Your will to be done, not mine. Now, people look at that and say, that's not very cheery, David. That doesn't motivate me. But you have to understand the reward that came out of this for that suffering. How did Jesus endure His suffering? For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Here's what you have to understand. When you start allowing God to renew your mind, the Holy Spirit, and you yield yourself to God fully, you begin seeing differently. And one thing you start seeing differently, you start seeing eternally. When you look at your life eternally, it looks different. Right? It makes this life look quite different. And the way you do things is quite different. And Jesus understood that. And He thought, oh yeah, this is hard, but man, the reward is coming. The joy set before me is amazing. Right? So even in times when the will is difficult to do, God still brings great reward to us. Right? Now, not my will, but Yours. Now, what I'd like to do is, I'd like you to go through a couple things that I think are helpful. Now, this I'm not going to spend a lot of time on because we talked about it on hearing God's voice. How you find God's will is the same way, many ways of how you hear God's voice, because God's voice takes you to His will. So we're not going to duplicate too much, but just to understand it more in the context of how do you get to where God's plan is going and you're participating in it and you're part of that plan. And you do it through Scripture, right? This is so important. If you're a person saying, I just don't know, Scripture is talking to you, right? If you have a view of Scripture that somehow it's this duty or getting better and checking off the mark and it's the rules you must abide by so you don't get in trouble or, you know, I should do that. If you have that view of Scripture, that's not God's view of Scripture. The view of Scripture is saying, I have life for you, and if you want to hear me, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and as you read Scripture, I speak to you, and I tell you, this is how you live life. That's a whole different way of looking at Scripture. And so when we look at Scripture, what we see is, in Psalm it says, I desire will, my God, and your law is within my heart. I mean, that's what it talks about. As we put Scripture into our heart and begin testing it and trying it, it becomes part of us. And so here's what I know for sure about God's will for your life. You are to love God and love others above all else. That's your goal. You are not to steal. See, I already helped you out on your will. All right. You are not to slander people. You're to speak blessings. You're to forgive as Christ forgave you. You're not to take the place of judge. You're not allowed to condemn. And, you know, it's a spot of, you know, your words are to bless and to build up, never to tear down. You know, you're made to be humble, and pride steals from you and destroys you. You're to love those who are poor and highly value people who other people put in categories as less than. You're to give generously of what God has given you. You're to pray faithfully. I mean, right? We can keep going on and on. Now, those can be all rules that bring, but if you have the Spirit of God, as you're reading that, it begins God just saying, this is who you are, David, and here's what you do in this situation. So you're in a situation, you know what to do because God's Scripture is in your heart. And the body of Christ is a thing. God speaks to the body of Christ. You know, a wise man, he listens to counsel. When he talks to Colossians, he says, above all, put on love. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts. I mean, if you've noticed this in Scripture, is there's something that happens when you're just around the body. I mean, I went to a place of desolation in this church for a number of years, and some of you poor people had to kind of live through that, right? And so I went through a place of desolation, and what I found myself doing more and more is I found myself just coming to church because it was the only place that brought me truth. Holding to Scripture that I knew and coming to church, and prayer was hard. But I kept doing those things, and God kept coming and got me through the whole thing. And it was cool because it was God's love showing it. And the other I'd say is just prayer and worship. You know, this is a great verse for how you find God's word. Worry, you know, don't be anxious, don't worry about anything, but in every situation, pray with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right? So you're trying to figure out what's going on, and you go to God, and you lay your life down before God, and you wait until He gives you a peace that settles you to make your decision. All right? Now, those are all things we kind of talked about before, and so it's really important to talk about understanding. If you want to know God's will, you need to have Scripture in your heart. You need to be connected to the body of Christ. You need to be faithfully connected to this body or whatever body you're part of and opening your life to one another. You need this. You need prayer and you need worship. It's place, well, I mean, that's what we're going to be doing in a second. We're just opening our life again to the Holy Spirit. Now, all that is important, but here's what that all takes you to. And this is my final point. I think one of the most important understandings of how it is that you experience God's will is loving and knowing Jesus. Do you understand? Life isn't like, I'll think about that. What did God say? I'll do it. You know, when you have that, sometimes you make good choices. But most of life is very spontaneous. You're just talking, and these words start coming out. Ooh, those aren't good. I can't take them back. It's getting worse. I can't stop this, right? Or you do things. You think, why did I do that? It just came out of me. I didn't have time to think. It just came out of me. What that's doing is reflecting your heart, right? So how do you follow God's will when this is in your heart and most of life is spontaneous? It's because you have to have your heart transformed in a relationship. Not information coming at you, better. I can catch it. I can catch God's will better now. No, you actually are, when you're connecting to God, what it's doing is taking you to a place that you come to know Jesus. Okay? If you want to find God's will, know Jesus. And I know that sounds kind of simplistic. Look at this verse, though, in Colossians. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan. I want to have confidence. Which is, here's this mysterious plan, Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures and wisdom's knowledge. Is that a wild verse or what? In him. As you humble yourself, as you relate and interact with Jesus, as you're in relationship with him and you're responding to him, what happens is your mind is renewed by the Holy Spirit. You begin thinking differently and your heart is changed. And all of a sudden you find out, oh, I understand that verse. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, because your heart now is being aligned with what God's heart is. So when you're in a situation, you think, oh, what was that verse? That can come out too, but many times it just comes out of you because you know what God would think, because your heart's the same way. So how's that work? When you start understand, when you understand God's forgiveness and receive that forgiveness, you will be able to forgive people quickly. When you've had compassion of God and undeserved favor and grace, you will be able to be that person around people really quickly. You know? When you've taken in truth and it's transformed your life, you're going to love truth really quickly. You know, whatever God's done, the way he's loved you, the way he's interacted with you. And that's when it starts getting really good, right? I'm going to just close with one story that I'm old, and I don't think I've told this story in the summer yet. I think I haven't. But I was worshiping last week. I didn't tell that story, have I? That's first service. First service, yeah. But I didn't tell the story. Anyway. I need iPhone notes. Don't tell that one. All right. I was worshiping in service last week. And I was sitting right there. And just worshiping. It's nice. I'm not teaching. I can be in God's will a lot more when I'm not teaching. So, and I don't know. I don't know about God's perfect centering will, all that stuff. I just know there's times that you just know you're where you should be, and you're filled with love and gratitude, right? Just, by the way, gratitude is always part of God's will. I don't know how to describe it. If you're God's will is not cynical, it's gratitude. It's gratitude. If and that's why it says, "And everything gives thanks for what? This is the will of God," right? But and sometimes it comes later. But in my mind, I'm worshiping. And Elise is to my right, and Emily's to my left, and I'm worshiping. I'm just looking around, and I just think about how grateful I am. And when I start thinking about gratitude, all of a sudden, I don't know how to describe it, I see Emily the way God sees Emily. I see Elise the way God sees Elise. And I look around, I see all of you, and I start feeling what God feels about you. And I'm like, oh, this is... And I flash through over 20 plus years of this church of things that have happened. And I just am undone. Right? That's God's will at the times, especially of consolation. It's a spot in which you know it's right. And you know you're where you should be. And you feel God's presence with you. And it's not, you know, that's coming fully in heaven, but we get to taste that now. Now, I want to give you a challenge, and the worship team can come on up. In our church, I think about what I pray for and I long for, and it's a smoke machine, some other things like that. No, it's not that. It's none of that stuff. It's nothing. I love the building. I love all that stuff. But it's a spot where I think I want everybody here to know they're part of God's plan and how good it is. And I want them to be able to yield their, you know, put all the cards on the table and say, I want your plan. Because that's going to take us to wherever it is. You know, that's where everything's going to start moving along is when we do that. And so the big part of this is Romans. I think Romans is huge in this. And so Romans 1 and 2, I'd like you to actually possibly reflect on that or memorize it. And just read it over. Spend some time alone reading it over. And ask God, what part of myself, especially my will or my desires, are not yielded to you yet, God? Like, what part of myself may I still be wanting to have my plan and not trusting my plan to you to see what you give me back? And then talk about it with him. Don't just, oh, okay. No, talk about why you want that, why you don't. Discuss with him whatever he highlighted. And whatever he highlighted, ask this dangerous question: God, what are you asking me to do right now? And he's a father who doesn't give us a whole picture. He says, here's what you do right now. And whatever he says to do, and it may be this morning, do it. Right? Just say yes. Respond to it. That's how you start testing the will of God and knowing how to listen the next time. All right? So once you stand,